All right. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 17 and verse 6. We're still looking at the true Lord's Prayer, the one he prayed with his disciples on the Mount of Olives before he went further away from them with just three of them, Peter, James, and John. And in his agony, he prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Feeling that he wasn't going to get to the cross, he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me." That cup was Jesus was under such a burden of weight of our sins and the impending sufferings before him, knowing what he was about to suffer. The Bible says he became sore amazed, even unto death. In other words, Jesus almost died on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. After he leaves this prayer, takes three of his disciples, goes a little bit further, and begins to pray in such, as it were, pain, violence, that his body hemorrhages inside, the intense stress and emotion, where he feels like he's going to die, that he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. And then after the prayer, the angels came and ministered to him. Do you remember that part, don't you? The angels came from heaven, began to comfort him and strengthen him for the task ahead. So the Father did hear his prayer. "Father, let this cup pass from me." He wasn't asking not to go to the cross. The whole reason he came was to go to the cross. He was asking the Father, "Don't let me die in this garden." And the Father heard him and ministered to him there. In the book of Hebrews, there's a verse that explains that. Now we're going to look at Christ's work on the earth. In his prayer, he's praying about his work on the earth at the first part. And so verses 6 through 19, we're going to find that Jesus' prayer is for his disciples, for those who believe on him, for those who follow him, for those who are born again. He was soon leaving these disciples, though. In particular, we'll talk about the 11 that are there. The 12th one has betrayed him and is on his way with Christ's enemies to persecute him, to arrest him. But these 11 are here, and he's leaving them in the safekeeping of the Holy Spirit. He's leaving them in the heavenly care of his heavenly Father, and he's praying for them, especially here in verse 6 through 8. And in this portion of his prayer, we're going to see that the Savior's great work on earth was twofold. Number one, the part of his great work on earth, we read it in John chapter 1, and he tells us that he's come to reveal the person and ways of God. The person of the Father, the person and ways of God. He said, as we're going to read in just a moment, "I have manifested your name." It's amazing how many Christians I've met over the years that don't even know what manifested means. Manifested means to make known, to unveil, to lay bare, to shine a light upon it, to manifest it, to make that which seems to be hidden to be revealed, to be made known, to unveil. And so I have unveiled, or I have revealed, or I have made plain your name. And then he goes on to say, "I have given them the words which you have given me." And so here we see the nature of Christ's work on earth. But first of all, let's look at John chapter 17 and verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Father, bless your word to our hearts. Such deepness, such depth in these single syllable words in John chapter 17. And yet how rich, how saturated with truth. Lord, we could look at this chapter for years to come, and every time we come to it, we would find a new nugget to mine, a new fruit in the field to pick. Lord, we pray you bless your word to our hearts. Help us to cherish it, to hallow it, to realize that these precious words, every one of them that Christ said, were with all heavenly authority and were your words to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we see the nature of Christ's work on earth. He came to reveal the name of God, the name of the Father. And what it means to reveal the name is he's revealing the person, the personality of God. He's revealing his works and revealing his ways. There are so many hundreds of names of God in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Just the names for Christ are so many. But the names of God, the first time that God reveals himself to Abraham, he says, I am God Almighty. Well, the word Almighty is El Shaddai. And we look at that name of God and it means we consider it all-powerful or omnipotent. But the actual word El Shaddai, the word Shad means the mother's breast. And what God is saying is, I am the all-sufficient one. And it's like when a baby is born, where does it look to for its warmth? Where does it look to for its safety? Where does it look to for its nourishment? Where does it look to for its life? But the mother's breast, right? Assurance, safety, love, provision. It's all there. And what God is saying to us when he's in the Old Testament, when he says, El Shaddai, or the Almighty, we're thinking omnipotent. But another, the probably the best word in our language would be, I'm the all-sufficient one. When you're cold, you'll find warmth with me. When you're hungry, you'll find nourishment with me. When you're thirsty, you'll find drink with me. When you fear, you'll find love with me. I'm the great El Shaddai. And so, the other names of God, Jehovah Jireh, and where it says the Lord will provide in Genesis chapter 22, or actually the word would be Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And that was revealed to Abraham as well. All these names of God, Yahweh Rophe, the Lord our healer, Yahweh Nissi, the Lord our banner. I forget the name for shepherd in Hebrew right now, but I'll remember it later, probably after we're done. But where David says, the Lord is my shepherd. It is the name of God that he's using there. It's having to do with, the Lord is my shepherd. What is that? He cares for me. He anoints me. He protects me. He picks me up when I stray. If I wander off, he comes and gets me. I am his sheep. He's my shepherd. He leads me. And so these names of God, when Jesus says here that I have manifested, I have made known, I have revealed your name. Nobody saw, the Jews in the Old Testament see that the Lord is my shepherd. But it wasn't until the good shepherd came and was announced by the shepherds. He who is the chief shepherd of our soul. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Did they realize what God was really like? He came to reveal the person and the personality of God, the works of God, the ways of God. That's what it means. When he came to reveal the name, he came to reveal the person of the Father, the works of the Father, the ways of the Father. He said, I have made known, I revealed, I have unveiled your name. In himself, God is invisible. And he's incomprehensible to us. As Jesus said in John chapter 11, no one has seen God at any time. He's invisible. He's incomprehensible. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He came. The nature of Christ's work on earth was to reveal, to declare, to make known, to manifest his name. And so no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He does reveal himself to us in his creation. We can read in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. And again, the Bible says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans chapter 1. But God even revealed more to the Jews than he revealed about himself in creation. He began to, not only in creation reveal who he was, but by his divine word, but by his spoken word, he revealed himself even more to the Jews. But it was not until Jesus came, who is the image of the invisible God, he was God most fully revealed. Jesus said to his disciples just a couple chapters earlier, Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is called the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. Jesus' words we see are the Father's words time and again. Jesus said, the works that I do are not my own. They are his who sent me. The words that I speak are not my own, but his who sent me. Jesus' works were the Father's works. His words were God the Father's words. And although God's power, wisdom, righteousness, and goodness can be seen in creation, the Bible says, to the Lord, it's in the Lord Jesus himself, to a far richer degree, that God's power is known, his wisdom, his righteousness, his goodness is known, and his infinite mercy, his limitless compassion, the fullness of his glory, these are most apparently seen in Christ. His word, his works, his person, what he did, his sacrifice. In this we learn more about God than in creation or his revelation to Israel in the wilderness. We learn more in the person and work of Christ. I have come to manifest his name. I've come to reveal the Father. You see my works? They're not mine. They're done in obedience to my Father's command. You hear my words? Those are not my words. Those are my Father's words who sent me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we move on from here. God is seen in the life and the words and the miracles, and especially the redeeming work of his Son. Now, Jesus showed also, when it came to this revealing the name, or revealing their manifesting his name, and we talk about the works of God or the ways of God. So Jesus showed the nearness of God's heart to man. You know, Israel stood afar off from Mount Sinai. The children of Israel weren't allowed into the holy place where the priests were, and definitely only the high priest once a year could enter into the holiest of all. And there in the darkness, the lampstand wasn't shining there. He went behind the veil in total darkness with the blood of the Passover lamb. And he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, which represented the holiest part of all, and that was the sacrifice of Christ. When you look at the Ark of the Covenant, in the chest underneath the mercy seat was the law, the bowl of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. That was in the case underneath. A different part of the furniture that rested on top was separate and revealed something different. That was called the mercy seat. When you read about the publican in the temple, when he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, wouldn't raise his eyes, would smote upon his breast, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The word merciful points to the mercy seat. He says, Lord, what that means, the blood of the Lamb being sprinkled upon the mercy seat, while the cherubs in obeisance, in reverence and in wonder and in awe of who you are, fold their wings, not over the law, not over Israel's provision in the wilderness, over the blood of the Lamb that was shed on God's heavenly mercy seat. He's saying, Lord, do that for me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Let the blood be sprinkled upon the mercy seat for me, a sinner. You see, in the atonement of Christ, that great work of Christ, which all His miracles pointed to, which all His preaching pointed to, the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that is what the cherubim are bowing before. The blood on the mercy seat. And that was the greatest revelation of God in history, and always will be. Jesus showed the nearness of God's heart to man. The Old Testament Jews never really related to God as a gracious, forgiving heavenly friend or father, but they looked at Him as their judge. And then fear, they made their prayers. And in rituals, they served Him. But their hearts were far from Him, because you know why that is? It is because of His mercy that we can draw near. It's because of His grace that we can draw near. It's not His law. It's not His holiness. It's not His justice. It's not His wrath against sin. That causes us to go back. Woe is me, for I am unclean and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. That causes us to fall away. And so the Jews, they served Him through rituals and fear. But had they seen His mercy and His grace, that was shown in the sacrifices. That was shown in the atonement. Of course, His wrath is shown in that too. That an innocent substitute would have to die. Its blood would have to be shed. And it would be burned, as it were, to relate to the sufferings of our hell being taken out on this innocent substitute. Of course, that pictures His wrath. But that was the way of atonement. That also pictures His infinite compassion, His grace and mercy. And God said to Israel time and again, with your lips you serve me, but your hearts are far from me. One place God says, I despise your sacrifices. I will not have one of them. I am not pleased with the blood of bulls and of goats. If you want to bring me a sacrifice, bring me a broken and a contrite heart. Come to me as a sinner in need of my mercy. That pleases me. And so, He showed the nearness of God's heart to man. Jesus revealed the graciousness of God, the goodness of God to sinners, most fully, more than anything else. Creation didn't do it. The Old Testament law under Moses certainly made the people fear and tremble. No one who saw Christ healing the sick, forgiving guilty sinners like the woman taken in adultery, feeding the hungry like though He did on two separate occasions to multiply thousands, or when they saw Him blessing the little children, taking time out of His laborious days to set children on His lap and say prayers for them and ask for God's blessing on them. Nobody that saw Him do this could doubt that God was gracious, that God was good, that He was compassionate to needy sinners who come to Him. Jesus showed forth the grace and mercy of God while shining forth God's holiness, purity, and righteousness. As the Bible says, He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Jesus perfectly revealed both the holiness of God, but especially the mercy and grace and goodness of God to sinners. Then secondly, we see here in this prayer for His disciples, the subjects of Christ's work. We see here that though Jesus has revealed God to the world, He especially makes God known to His people. That's whom He especially reveals God to, is His people. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Believers are the special subjects of Christ's work on earth, not the unbelievers. The elect are the special people whom Christ has come to manifest and to open His word to, not the lost in darkness and rebellion. We are the subjects to whom he truly reveals the Father. He has separated us from the world, though we are in the world. If you look at verse 14, look at this here in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So he separates us from the world, though we are in the world. We're a kingdom of light surrounded by a kingdom of darkness. Believers are separated by the grace of God, his electing love, to know him, and by predestination of him choosing us to know him and revealing himself to us. Knowing him is what makes us totally different from the world. So when it says here that he came to manifest the Father, well, who does he do that to? Or who does he do that for? Especially his children, his elect, his called ones, the predestined ones who belong to the Father and are being given to Christ. So who are the subjects of Christ's work on earth? Those whom the Father especially and eternally owns. Jesus said, they were yours. That's the eternal predestination. That is, being the elect of God before the foundations of the earth. They were yours. Understand that believers are born of God. It says that they were yours. What is that? Born of God. The children of God. And so the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, again, we can go back to first mentions in this book that will interpret this book for us, these chapters for us, these verses for us. And in John chapter 1, it says, as many as received him, that is the Lord Jesus, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we are born of God. It says, but of God, little children. And so, the objects of Christ's work are those who are given to him by the Father. It says here, I have manifested, I revealed your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. And so, the objects of his great work, here on earth, here that's about to happen at Calvary, are those who are given to him by the Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and following it says, just as he, that is the Father, just as the Father chose us in him, that's Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, that is the Father in love, having predestined us, still talking about the Father, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says these words, all that the Father gives me, notice that here again it's in perfect unison, they were yours. You gave them to me. He says here in John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And then he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Christians, therefore, are God the Father's gift to his Son, the Lord Jesus. As sheep given to the shepherd are to be kept, as patients to a great physician are to be cured, as children to the teacher are to be educated, all believers are given to Jesus as his purchase and his bride, to be loved, protected, and provided for all eternity. We are now members of his body, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. We first belong to the Father, and now we are given to his Son as a gift. You are the Father's gift to Jesus. Let me repeat that. You are the Father's gift. You were his by eternal predestination, by his electing love. You were given to Christ as a gift from the Father. Of course, Christ purchased you. Of course, Christ redeemed you. But you are the Father's gift to Jesus. What are the results of Christ's work on earth? So we've seen his great work on earth was to reveal God, especially to his people, and that the subjects of it are believers. Well, what are the results? The main result of Christ's work is this. There is a special and spiritual people who have believed and received the words of God. The result is that there is right now in this world a special, unique, particular spiritual people who have believed and received the words of God. Verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This wicked world rejects Christ's words. They persecute God's people. But believers receive and embrace and cherish his words as pure. His words are eternal. His words are our most necessary truth. Oh, we can live without bread, but we can't live without God. A spiritual kingdom has received the pure words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, into our understanding and our hearts. That's a result of Christ's work on earth. The words of Christ are kept by his people. Verse 6 again, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. The word keep, most often in the Bible, means to guard, to watch over, to set yourself to defend. To keep God's word means more than to remember it. We think, it means keep it in my memory. It is to hallow his words in our spirit. To keep them as our greatest treasure. What does the Bible say? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto unto thy word, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So to keep God's word is to hallow his words in our hearts and our spirit, to give them the chief place in our affections, to let them rule over our entire being, our intellect, our heart, our conscience and will. That's why our statement of faith here at Bible Baptist or New Covenant Church, or we're still Cornerstone, but we're in transition to New Covenant Church, is that it says the Word of God, the Scripture, is our only rule for faith and practice. Anything in this statement, anything in our confession, anything in our constitution and bylaws that is not in agreement with the Scripture must take its secondary place to the Scripture, must take its obedience from the Scripture. It is our rule of faith and practice. That's what it means to keep it, to not only cherish it, to hallow it in the chief place of our hearts, our affections, our entire being, our intellects, our emotions, our conscience, our wills. To keep the words of Christ is the Christian supreme call of duty. It covers everything in Christian practice. And so it says, you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. The application quickly is this. If you truly desire to know God, you must see him as he is revealed in his Son. There's no other way, no other truth, no other life, no other way to the Father but through Jesus. So to see Jesus is to see God. To love Jesus is to love the Father. And in fact, you know, to receive Jesus is to receive the Father. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Lastly, if you would be a gift to God, to His Son Jesus, if you want to be God's possession to give to His Son, you must humbly come to Jesus as a sinner. You must humbly come to God as a sinner. As an undeserving, sinful wretch, you must call on Him as a forgiving and compassionate Savior. See His hands and His feet pierced for you. See the blood flowing from the crown of thorns for you. See His blood being poured out and pumped from His heart through His veins, through His hands and His feet, being poured out for you, for your sins. And then receive Him as the sinner you are, in need of Him as your perfect and only Savior. Then you become God's gift to His Son, to be loved, to be cared for, to be cherished, and like a bride is adored by her husband, to be reflecting the glory of Christ forever and ever. This is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as He prays, we see here these wonderful truths. And by the way, on each of these, we could have gone through other places of the Bible, cross-references, tying them all in. But getting the main lesson here, I want to come back to that, is that Christ is praying for those who are being gifted to Him by the Father, and He shows exactly who that Father is, what He is like. What does His name mean? Who is this God? Jesus, look at me. You're seeing Him. I'm here because of His compassion. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for saving us. Lord, we pray that You would use this message, whether it be on our website or somebody getting a tape or message somewhere off our original place on the website, and that, Father, they would seek Your face through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who reveals exactly who You are and Your compassion, Your love, Your mercy, Your holiness, Your justice, Your purity, Your hatred for sin, and yet Your love for an elect group of sinners all over the world, to redeem them, to forgive them, to wash them, and to bring them gently by the sweet, powerful working of Your Holy Spirit, to be a gift to Your Son, His bride, His beloved forever. How blessed we are, Lord, if we could just catch a glimpse of the blessing we have as being Your children. We wouldn't be able to stop shouting, glory, hallelujah, praise be to God. Oh, thank You, Lord, the rest of our days, all our life. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to receive our offering this morning. And I'll go ahead and do that. Well, if Brother Philip wants to, he can do it.